Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I need you to find a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to be in Acts 20 a lot. If you can track along in your Bible digital paper, then you'll be helped as we're working in Acts. Acts chapter 20 is where I need you to be right now. If you're visiting with us today, and we certainly have folks here visiting, as it's a holiday weekend, I do want you to know that you are our special guests, and we're really pleased that you have come our way today. Please take time as you're leaving this morning to stop by in the back and say hi, introduce yourself to me. Our elders will be back there as well. Shake some hands, get to know us a little bit better. We are glad that you are here and invite you to study along in the Word of God this morning. Not just glad our visitors are here, I'm glad everybody is here. I know that this is a busy weekend and lots of things are going on, but the best way to start the week on the Lord's Day is with the Lord and with His people. What a joy for us to be together. It's in Acts 20 that I'm reading. I'm going to start in verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So therefore, be alert. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And so now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." There is an old story that's often used as a sermon illustration about frogs. The idea behind the story is that if you take a frog and you drop him in a pot of boiling water, he'll immediately jump right out. But if you put him in a pot of lukewarm water and you very slowly raise the temperature a degree or two at a time over a long period of time, he'll just sit there fat and happy, not realizing what's going on. And that over time, finally, you can just boil the frog and he'll never even know what happened. Now, I'm not totally sure about that story, okay? My experience with frogs is they don't sit anywhere very long, and I'm not exactly sure who ran that experiment. Probably if you're tweeting out, "I'm boiling a frog slowly today," that is not going to go well for you, but I get it, okay? I get the point of the story. The point of the story is that sometimes change occurs so slowly that we don't notice it happening, and we can end up in the wrong place. We can end up in a bad place, and we didn't really see what was going on, and the next thing you know, we're in terrible difficulty, terrible trouble, and we got there one small change at a time. In the text that I just read, Paul's concerned about change. He's concerned enough about change that he has summoned the elders from the church at Ephesus. And Paul has waited on a trip when he's in a hurry. He's waited a whole day so they can come to the port of Miletus and he can be with them and admonish them and talk to them and study the Bible with them and to help them be on guard against that which would destroy the church, against changes that could destroy the body of Christ. I'm thinking about that this morning. Paul is telling those Ephesian elders that if they're not careful, the place where followers of the Lord should be developed and grown, a place where false teachers and false teaching should be called out, instead those things will come in and destroy Jesus' work and cost men and women their souls. It seems to me that this is a time when Acts chapter 20 is desperately needed, because without any question, churches of Christ today are undergoing a stunning evolution. It used to be that very few churches of Christ had instrumental music in their worship assemblies. That was simply not done. Now, there are many churches of Christ where that is practiced. Used to be there were no women preachers in churches of Christ, yet that's happening too. And the idea that there is only one church and that we must be a part of that one church and that in some sort of joint services with all the other churches in town that imply that everybody is equal and all churches are the same and go to the church of your choice and all roads lead to heaven. Oh, no, none of that kind of thing. And yet, that goes on all the time. Churches of Christ have changed, and they are changing. And that brings me back to Acts chapter 20. Because in this text, we get a really good look at the kind of errors that lead to dramatic changes. It may be slow, but over time, if these mistakes are made, if these shifts take place, destruction follows. And I want you to know very clearly why I'm talking about that this morning. There are no tricks here, nothing up my sleeve. I'll be absolutely candid with you about this. I'm preaching this, we are talking about this, because we do not want to change here. Our intent is to remain true to the New Testament pattern of Christianity. We want to remain true to the old paths. We want to serve Jesus Christ just as Paul called those Ephesian elders to do. We want to be that church. And if we're going to do that, and if we are going to resist these subtle changes, then we need to know about them. So this morning I would mark out with you, rather more, Paul would mark out for you three important errors. An error in emphasis, an error in belief, and then a misplaced motive. You put those three together, Paul tells those Ephesian elders, you'll have a mess on your hands. You put those three together and you have the mess that is Churches of Christ in many ways in this country today. So get that Bible to Acts chapter 20 and let's just talk about it. That first mistake that Paul wants to discuss comes from verse 27, where he says there in verse 27, Paul says, I preached there, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. And it is significant here for us to see that Paul stands in continuity with the message of the entire Bible. Anytime the people of God, fall away from the Lord and get involved in apostasy, what's always at the root of that? What's at the root of that? There's always the trouble of not knowing God's will. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 20 and let's flip back to Hosea. Do you remember what the prophet said? Very much the same kind of thing that Paul is saying in Hosea, the fourth chapter. In Hosea chapter 4, there Hosea rebukes the northern tribes who are involved in every kind of apostasy when he simply says, the problem here, speaking for God, is my people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You have rejected knowledge. Ignorance is at the core of these changes. And so Paul says, as I'm going back to Acts chapter 20, I didn't want you to be ignorant. I constantly taught. I constantly was involved in preaching all of God's Word. I want you to know the whole counsel of God. For Paul, the idea here is that what builds up the church and makes it strong and vibrant and healthy is not a huge gym or ball fields or a coffee bar, but it is a commitment to the Word of God. For Paul, God's people focus on God's Word. There is continual study. There is a demand for. There is an interest in knowing God's Word. Yet today, in large mainstream churches of Christ, there seems to be almost a complete lack of emphasis on the Bible. Getting into the Scriptures, book, chapter, and verse preaching. My preaching friends tell me that they can preach the most simple Bible-based sermon on salvation, grace, the works of the church. And if there are visitors from the big church of Christ in town, they'll go out the back door and say, oh, we haven't heard preaching like that in so long. That was good old-fashioned preaching. We never hear that. Why is that? What's going on there? Why is it that we get advertisement from area churches of Christ and they're having all kinds of fun events, they're having concerts, they're having socials, they're having all kinds of exciting things, but there's not advertisements for lectures, gospel meetings, Bible studies. The Bible has lost its priority. I heard one man tell about the Church of Christ where he was attending. His kids were in a high school Bible class. On Wednesday night, he went to see what they were learning there. They were learning in Bible class. They were watching videos that a well-known actor, celebrity, had put together on how to study and make good grades in school. That's what was being taught on Wednesday night in Bible class. One large Church of Christ in the Southeast had so much success with their Bible class based on the Andy Griffith Show, where episodes of the Andy Griffith Show were watched and discussed, that they produced the curriculum commercially and sold it so other churches of Christ could show the Andy Griffith Show. I love Andy Griffith. Dean and I are huge fans of the Andy Griffith Show. I miss the part in Scripture where Barney Fife is being made an apostle. Why are we watching Andy Griffith? There was an interview in a Lubbock paper when one of the large churches of Christ in Lubbock announced that they would begin using instrumental music. And the preacher said, if God feels so strongly against instrumental music, why do I not find a specific text in the New Testament that says you can't? There has been a lack of teaching of the Word of God. In fact, I would join to what Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul tells the Thessalonican brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 15, he says, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. The church is to stand firm in apostolic tradition, in the pattern received from the apostles. And let us be very clear here. We are talking about the will of Christ that He revealed through His apostles. We are talking about what Jesus wants the church to do and be. Paul says, stand firm. For a congregation to stand firm in those traditions, they'll have to know the traditions, won't they? They'll need the whole counsel of God. What are the apostolic traditions about how to worship? What are the apostolic traditions about the work of the church? How do you tell the difference between apostolic traditions that we must remain firm in and just mere human traditions? What we're talking about here in the main is the concept of Bible authority. What does the Bible authorize? How does it authorize? What commands are binding? What's an apostolic example? Is there such a thing as a necessary inference? How do we work with the text of Scripture so that we can know the traditions and stand firm in them? A big part of that is when the Bible is silent, when the Bible doesn't say you can't. Can we? What do you do then? That's part of declaring the whole counsel of God. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, you don't do that, you have problems. And I want to tie that up by pointing in two very important directions. First and foremost, this is not a conversation just to be had in the pulpit and in our Bible classes. Parents, you need to be talking about apostolic traditions. You need to be talking about Bible authority. When we drive by a church building and we see all the playground and the fun and all that's going on, and our kids say, why don't we have that at church? You need to talk about that. My friends go to a church, they have a praise band. That looks really cool. Why don't we have a praise band? Why don't we? Mom and Dad, you need to talk that. And then I would say this secondly. The reason a lot of churches don't have that kind of preaching and teaching is because a lot of people don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear old-fashioned sermons on the one church or water baptism, why we don't have instrumental music. And I must tell you that I am so thankful that our shepherds here demand the whole counsel of God. And I am thankful to this church that you eagerly receive the Word. But I must tell you, it is not so everywhere. And where there is no appetite for the Word of God, and the leadership is not determined that the whole counsel of God will be preached, the church is going to change. It will move away from the apostolic traditions we must stand firm in. Which brings me, secondly, as Paul advances in Acts chapter 20, to what is truly a wrong idea. If you would read with me in verse 28, Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that we are to pay careful attention. He tells the Ephesian elders, to yourselves and to the flock, that the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God, please notice, which he obtained with his own blood. There is circulating among mainstream churches of Christ a very wrong idea, which is that Alexander Campbell began the Church of Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that, I could buy Dina all the chocolate she wants and have some left over. Here's a quote, for example, from a book written by the son of a well-known preacher among churches of Christ. He said the following, explaining the Church of Christ, he said, when the Church of Christ emerged from what's been called the Restoration Movement of the early to mid-1800s, the founding fathers of this movement wanted to move churches back to the Christian ideal, to be a New Testament church. And the number one guy, sort of the George Washington of the Church of Christ, was Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell is the George Washington of Churches of Christ. I have heard that again and again. Going along with that is the idea that we're in this restoration movement. And so we need to know what other founding fathers like Barton W. Stone said and did. All kinds of conversation about that. So, for example, one of the large Churches of Christ in our area had joint services with the Disciples of Christ Church. Why did they do that? Well, because this was a day when they could celebrate Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell's dad, George Washington's dad, declaration and address. It was a day when Stone Campbell Restoration Churches could remember the call to Christian unity that birthed our faith movement in 1809. When the Church of Christ began, 1809, when Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. There's not a lot here for me to say, except that that is entirely and completely wrong. Did you see what Paul said in verse 28? The church belongs to Jesus because he bought it with his own blood. It doesn't belong to Alexander Campbell. And he didn't found it. He lived hundreds of years too late. Jesus founded the church. In Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus told the apostles, by inspiration we hear Jesus say, I'm telling you, Peter, Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus built his church. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul tells us that Jesus, Colossians 1 verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. For someone to say that Alexander Campbell is the George Washington of Churches of Christ is profoundly mistaken and incredibly wrong. It represents a failure to teach and preach all of God's Word. That was point number one. And Paul makes it clear that when you teach and preach the whole counsel of God, you will know that the church belongs to Jesus. He died for the church. It's his church. He built it. And I'll just say here, my purpose this morning is not to say, oh, hey, we're it. But it does seem fair to say that since Jesus built a church, shouldn't we all be looking for that church? Why is that such a bad concept? Jesus has a church. He's the head of it. Let's go find that church and let's go be a part of that. We want to be in Jesus' church, the church that's described in the New Testament, not a church that's described in the writings of any man like Alexander Campbell. Someone says, oh, now, is this really such a big deal, Mark? I mean, Alexander Campbell, I get it. Jesus founded the church. But, you know, Campbell was influential in getting people to think about restoring New Testament Christianity. All right. I might go some of that. He may have been. But influential isn't the same as founder. What if I had a house? And you came over and were looking around my house and the design and the construction of my house. And I told you, God designed this house. God built this house. God laid out the blueprints for this house. It was made by God. Would you feel free to say, I don't really like this? You know what? This just doesn't really work. We just redo this. Would you? No. No. If it's God's house, then we would respect that it belongs to the Lord and it cannot be altered or tweaked by human beings in any way. But if you come to my house, you say, "What? This is, well, who designed this?" Well, an influential man who lived more than 200 years ago, he drew up some ideas about that. How do you feel about that? See, it's totally different. Influential man, well, he lived a long time ago, and he's just a guy. So if I want to change it, if I want to do differently, then I would feel very free to make adjustments since it's just of human origin. Can I point you to 1 Timothy chapter 3? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul makes an observation about the church when he tells the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that I am writing to you so that you will understand and know, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is Christ's. It's His. He bought it. He paid for it. He founded it. It is His design, and we cannot and we must not change or modify or adjust it. And the reason so many churches of Christ today are involved in wholesale change is because they don't understand that. They do not understand 1 Timothy 3:15. They do not understand the point that Paul is making in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Because as soon as you believe that the church of Christ has a human origin, it becomes just like every church out there that also has a human origin. How arrogant to say that this church is different. I mean, it's not any different than any other church started by men, Luther or Wesley or Calvin or anybody else. So we can all get together and have interdenominational services. And who is to say that there's only one church? Our church isn't different than any other church. It was started by Alexander Campbell because people don't see that we're talking about the Lord's church. And of course, all of that language is always mixed up in discussions of the movement, the restoration movement. Well, what do movements do? Movements, get ready for profundity here. Movements move. Oh, it's getting deep. Stay with me. Movements change. They flow. They ebb. They go places. So if we're in this movement, then we can expect to change and flow and do differently from what Alexander Campbell began. I want to say clearly this morning, I am worn out of hearing and reading brethren in mainstream churches of Christ talk about Campbell, Stone, the Stone Campbell movement, and our place in the restoration movement. We don't care what Alexander Campbell said, wrote, or did. We care what Paul and Peter and John and Jesus said and did. We are not interested in our place in the restoration movement. We are interested in taking our place in the movement the apostles began in Acts chapter 2. But as soon as somebody decides that the Church of Christ was started by some guy in the 1800s, count on it. There will be changes. Which takes me back to Acts chapter 20, because I need to point to verse 32. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul says there to the Ephesian elders as he maps out this third error that is so often made. In verse 32, I commend you to God, he says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. A couple of years ago, a young man in mainstream churches of Christ wrote a long article about making changes to catch up with the denominational world and to be more like them. And there was a lot in what he said that was absolutely obnoxious and terribly, terribly wrong, that was outside the idea of the whole counsel of God. And while he didn't mention Alexander Campbell, the author of that piece made clear that he had no problem tweaking the church, remodeling it, and doing things differently, especially in worship. The article that he wrote got viral and it raised quite a fuss, and a lot of people talked about it. But when people talked about it, what a lot of people missed was the title of the article. The title was, Why Churches of Christ Are Shrinking. Now, I didn't agree with hardly anything the guy said in the article. But his motive there is to grow the church. And I can't disagree with that. That is important, isn't it? We want to grow. We want to reach more people. But I'm going to say this morning that it has become clear that that is a misplaced desire, because it is a different kind of growth than Paul talks about. It is a desire for numerical growth. Why are churches of Christ shrinking? It's a desire to get bigger, because we all know that bigger is better. But that's a very American ideal. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul talks about growing, and he talks about spiritual growth. I'm commending you to God and to the Word, which is able to build you up. When you see what Paul says, indeed, in the entire 20th chapter of Acts, Paul does not talk about numerical growth at all. What he talks about is care for the church, keeping it pure and true, keeping it in the Word. Now, that does not mean that numerical growth is utterly unimportant. And Acts chapter 20 is not the only chapter in the entire Bible. There are other places where numerical growth is discussed. The whole enterprise begins in Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. So there is a place for numbers and getting numbers. And there are reports, I am aware, in the book of Acts of numbers and the numbers of baptisms. So I get it. I understand that. But Paul's primary concern is faithfulness. Growing strong disciples who are true followers of Jesus. Compromising the church, compromising the truth, adjusting and tweaking to make the gospel more palatable. Hey, could you do some things, Ephesian elders, so the church looks more like those idol temples that are so popular? That'll really draw a crowd. Paul never says that. For Paul, faithfulness is more important than numerical growth. I'm going to say that again. For Paul, faithfulness is more important than numerical growth. That's why verse 32 underlines the primacy and the significance of God's Word. That's what builds the church strong. And I am going to borrow from 1 Samuel chapter 8 for a moment here. Because anytime we have these kinds of conversations, in a minute somebody is going to quote out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because that is the place where the people of God compromised in 1 Samuel 8 and made a terrible change. They demanded in 1 Samuel 8, this is verse 5, they demanded of Samuel that he would appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations around us. And so very commonly when we start talking about changes among brethren, pretty quickly we start tracking out, hey, folks are just trying to make the church of Christ like the denominations around us. But I think sometimes what's missed in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the desire there was what? The desire was to win military battles. That's what was going on there. Look at verse 20, 1 Samuel 8, 20. We want to be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted a strong military leader who would lead them into battle so that they could win. And that wasn't a wrong thing to want. They were supposed to be winning in the land of promise in Canaan. But the problem in 1 Samuel 8 is they were going about it in the wrong way. Instead of trusting in God for victory, what they were doing is they were trusting in the means and ways of the nations that were all around them. Hey, look what works for them. We need some of that here. And what's so wrong with so many of the changes that we see among brethren today is it's not that they want to grow, it's that they're going about growth the wrong way. Instead of trusting in God and God's Word, they're looking at what the big denominational church, the big community church is doing, and they're saying, hey, that works for them, and we need to get some of that in here. And what you've got in 1 Samuel chapter 8 maybe isn't so much about bad motives as it is about faulty, failing faith. And I don't want to fault anybody for wanting to grow the church, but sometimes the problem is we have faulty, failing faith. Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us that we are to invest ourselves in God's Word. That's the power. Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. What you and I must do is believe what Paul says here by the pen of inspiration. That the gospel is enough. That it is more than enough. With that firmly in place, we can determine that our chief calling is to faithfully preach and teach and live the gospel. That we are called to be faithful in that proclamation, not do anything and everything to get bigger. And that what we believe is that people today need to hear the gospel preached, not watch Andy Griffith. And that what people today need is to hear the gospel preached, not play hoops. And that what people today need is to hear the gospel preached, not drink coffee and eat donuts. And that as we preach and teach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, there just may be times where 3,000 people are baptized. And there may be times when the people of God are just a remnant. But that what we will do at all times is preach and teach God's Word. And certainly for certain, we will do all that we can to be effective in the preaching of God's Word. So if we can change our means, our expedients, our methods, if we can get PowerPoint projectors, or if we could even do something radical like change the time of services so that we can be more effective in the preaching and teaching and proclamation of God's power to save the gospel, by all means, let us do so. But will we ever change the gospel. Step away from the apostolic traditions. Change and alter God's word just so we can be bigger. That's a mistake. And when churches, even with good motives, because they want to get bigger, when churches fall prey to bitterness, then they are ripe for the very kinds of changes that Paul warns the elders at Ephesus about in Acts 20. There are huge changes going on among brethren today. And there are a lot of brethren who think that's great and that that is progress. I am reminded that C.S. Lewis once remarked, if you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And what many brethren need today is to make some progress. They need to turn back around and declare the whole counsel of God. They need to turn back around and see that the church belongs to Jesus. He founded it. He built it. It cannot and must not be changed. They need to turn back around and cultivate a deeper faith in God's power to save the gospel. When the church goes away from those things, Paul warned the Ephesian elders, it will change and it won't be progress. So for you and me, what does that mean here? That means that we need to reach out to those who are confused and uncertain as they watch the Church of Christ they are a part of evolve and change into something far different than what the New Testament describes. It means that you and I must pray for the faithfulness of our leaders here. It means that you and I must recommit ourselves to the basics, to the fundamentals of what it is to follow the pattern of New Testament Christianity. And it means that all of us together continue to join together to be what Westside has been and is and must always be, a church of Christ. Let's pray about that. Almighty God and Father in heaven, with heavy hearts we see brethren who are drifting away from what pleases you and from the traditions that we read in Scripture. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with opportunity to rescue and to help those who are so uncertain about what to do and where to be. We do ask, Father, a great blessing upon us that we will continue to study and abide in your word and that we will be fiercely committed to the pattern of New Testament Christianity as revealed there. Bless our elders as they lead us in exactly that path. And bless all of us, Father, to be firmly committed with deep faith in your word, that as we faithfully serve you, we are pleasing you. And that is more than enough. All these things, Father, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and amen.